John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Luke 1:26, this is the Word of God, the account of the birth of Jesus being foretold. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And now, if you will turn with me in your bulletin to the insert for the reading from our Heidelberg Catechism, we come now to the Catechism's discussion and understanding of what we confess in the Apostles' Creed when we confess and say that we believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The question is, what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? The answer, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, like his brothers in every way except for sin. Question 36, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine, since I was conceived. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this evening is the virgin birth. This is a topic which has not been all that popular in the church in the last 100 years or so. About 100 or more years ago in Germany, where theological liberalism began to ferment and grow, and from that fermentation and growth, it began to expand to other places, including the United States of America and theologians and churches in our country. German theologians began to suggest that it really wasn't possible that there could be a virgin birth. And there were Hebrew scholars who began to look at that word out of Isaiah chapter 7, where it says, "And a virgin will conceive and bear a son." Very clearly it states that. And they would say, and they had suggested, and this is even 100 years ago, that that Hebrew word does not necessarily mean a virgin, someone who has not had any relations with a man, but that word could also be translated a young woman. And so with that, they dismissed completely the idea of a virgin birth. While it is true that that Hebrew word in Isaiah chapter 7 could be translated a young woman, and not necessarily exactly referring to a virgin, it's unmistakable when you come to the gospel according to Luke and to the rest of Scripture that Jesus was born of someone who had no relations with a man, a young woman by the name of Mary. We find that in our text. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She is troubled at that saying, and she is told by the angel that she would conceive in her womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And then you have these words from Mary herself, who says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And of course, the answer the angel tells her is that it will be by the sovereign work and the power of the Holy Spirit, who would come upon her and who would create within her the Holy Child. In this, we confess that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And theological liberalism aside, the truth is that the church stands or falls on this doctrine as it stands or falls on so many other doctrines. For if Jesus is not born of a virgin, virginally born through Mary, we do not have a perfect Savior, one who is like us as to his humanity because he was born of Mary, but one who is perfect and holy because he was born without the intervention of a human father. And we're getting ahead of ourselves, but that's the heart of the message this evening. Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, he is the God-man, God in the flesh, who is the Savior of sinners. And each time, and we use the Apostles' Creed nearly every Lord's Day, each time we confess that we believe that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, we are confessing a biblical truth which has stood the test of time and a truth upon which our faith rests. So first of all, look with me this evening at how the Son of God became a man. In our text in Luke's Gospel, we are told, as we read also in John's Gospel, that the Word, which was in eternity, became flesh. Jesus became flesh, one with us, and yet he is God. His Godhead did not change. It cannot change, because the Godhead of God, if you will, by definition, cannot change, or God would not be God. But the Son of God takes upon himself what he did not have prior to his becoming one with us. He took upon himself the likeness of our human flesh and became a man. We read that in Galatians chapter 4, that in the course of time, under the law, Jesus was born of a woman. Paul, writing to the Galatian church, is speaking of the virgin birth. And it tells us there that he was born under the law, that he might be the redeemer of his people. But that birth took place, as we read in our text, by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And when we confess this truth of the Word of God in our creed, a creed that goes back almost to the first centuries of the church, we are confessing a doctrine that has been believed for centuries, that rests upon the Scripture, and a doctrine that teaches that the absolute uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ rests on this truth, that Mary had a child by the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon her, that created within her this human child, a genuine human nature that was joined together with the divine nature of the Son of God, and that child is the Most High, who would overshadow and who would come to be called the Son of God. He enters the world, however, as all human babies enter the world. Imagine for a moment that the Creator and the Lord of the universe, who by His sovereign word spoke and things came to be. It's hard to comprehend that power. It's hard to comprehend the power that says, let it be, and whatever He said, let it be, came into existence. It had no existence prior to that. He needed nothing to fashion these things. He simply spoke that word and He created things, and yet He comes into this world as a human child, spending 9 months in His mother's womb. And we, by that truth, understand and affirm His entire humanity, His true humanity, His genuine humanity. And we must continue to affirm that truth of His humanity, because there are so many today who would deny it, as there have been through the ages of the church. Those who describe the Scripture as myths would say, oh, that's just a nice story. But the Scripture is true. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And by that birth, supernaturally brought into being, He became and forever is a member of the human race, like us in all things except for sin, because the Word of God would be fulfilled. That prophecy of Isaiah, which said a virgin will conceive, came true. All of God's Word comes true. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the fulfillment of that great prophecy of Isaiah. And as we read our text in Luke's Gospel, we find that this is the work of God, God the Holy Spirit. And apart from God the Holy Spirit, and apart from the instrumentality of God the Holy Spirit, nothing would have happened. This could not have occurred. But because the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and caused her to conceive and caused the birth of the Son of God to occur, we have a Savior who was born without sin, who was born of the seed of David, and as the passage goes on to say, who would not only be born of the seed of David, but would rule on the throne of David. Now, is that insignificant? Of course not. Nothing in the Bible is insignificant. Why do you think that the angel would tell Mary that this child who would be born in her would come to the throne of David, his father, and rule over the house of Jacob forever, as we find it in verse 33? Because back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, what had God promised? David. He had promised David that he would always have a person from his family that would dwell on the throne, and that he would rule over that throne forever. Now, of course, no one could fulfill that who was only human, because they all died. And then you come to that great problem that you find in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30, when God cursed one of the descendants of the line of David. Sometimes he is called Jeconiah, and in some translations his name is Coniah. But of Coniah, in Jeremiah 22, verse 30, it says, write that man, a descendant of David, write that man childless. Not one of his descendants will sit upon the throne of David. Now we have a dilemma. God promised in 2 Samuel that there would always be someone from the throne and the line of David on the throne of David, and that there would be a descendant who would rule forever. And now God cuts it off when he cuts off Coniah, and he cuts off this wicked ruler and all of his descendants, and curses him and says not one of his descendants will rule and will reign upon the throne of David. And where do we find a descendant of David in the New Testament? Well, We always thought that all of those genealogies in the New Testament were just simply there to fill space, didn't we? And, you know, this one, and he begat that one, and he begat that one, and it goes all the way back. Well, if you follow the genealogy, the line of Coniah comes through Joseph, who is called the father of the Lord Jesus. Not the physical father, but through him, Jesus has every right to rule upon the throne of David because he is the royal descendant of David. But there is no human intervention by Joseph in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was by the supernatural power of God, by bringing the Holy Spirit to bear upon the life of Mary to create this Savior within her womb, that Jesus is brought into the very family of Joseph that would be able to say that he is the ruler, the rightful ruler of the throne of David, and he will rule and he will reign forever. It is this son of David who has taken our human nature, and the angel tells us in our text, He will be great and called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. There was only one way that that promise of the throne could be fulfilled when God cut off Jeconiah, the king. And that would be through the supernatural birth of the Savior who came into the world. And no other way would accomplish God's word and fulfill it. And we find that God does this by the power of the Holy Spirit. He accomplishes a miracle in the womb of Mary, which made possible that this Savior would spring into full human life and live as a human being, as a descendant of David. And we don't believe, as many do, that sin is transmitted to us by physical relationships. Marriage, of course, the Bible says is honorable in all things. And there are many who would teach that today. But we also believe that sin does come to us through our fathers. That is, through our relationship with Adam. But Jesus is not a descendant through physical union with Adam. He is a descendant because of the birth that is unique, through which he comes to be born into this world sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled. He could not be any man's son. He must be in one singular way God's son alone. And that was accomplished by the virgin birth. God the Holy Spirit bringing him into this world to be born as a human, like us in all things, except for sin. Now, the second thing in our passage that we want to look at is why the Son of God became man. We find that highlighted in the words that he would be called the Son of the Most High and that he is God. He is the true descendant of the seed of David, because through the seed of David we find the promise of a Messiah, a Savior. Mary, the humble descendant and servant of the Lord, is the one through whom the Messiah is born into the human race. And he is born like us all, not specially created. We don't say that the divine nature came to inhabit a human body. It says that he assumed a human nature, a true body and soul. He was truly human. Jesus was truly human. He had to grow in faith. He was able to be tempted, or Matthew 4 and the other gospel writer is insignificant. He was tempted by Satan. He had human needs and wants. We find recorded in Scripture that he was hungry, that he was thirsty. We find all of his human sensibilities, like you and I, that he had them as well. He wept at the sight of a grave of a friend. He groaned in his spirit when he saw the wickedness and the evil of sin around him. He was mortal in that he was able to die. Jesus' humanity was like our humanity in every way, with that one singular difference of human sin. We are born with that original sin. We are born because we are condemned in Adam, guilty before God. And a holy God will not fellowship with sin. We need reconciliation with God on account of our sin. And this sinless one is born into this world for the singular purpose of reconciling us with God. By satisfying God's wrath upon our sin, he did not sin. He did not sin so that he could bring us to God. He satisfies God for our sin so that through grace, God would cover our sin and our guilt so that we might be united with him. And that came because Jesus was born as the second Adam, born of the Virgin Mary, to deliver us from our sin, and we rest in him alone. When we look at the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important that we don't simply mechanically recite week by week that confession of faith in the Apostles' Creed. And that can easily be done. When we think of it, we must think of the great truth of the birth of the Savior, so that sinners who are redeemed by him might be born again. Because unless there is a Savior, those who sin will die in the day that you eat it. It's told in Genesis. You will die. And in the garden, Adam and Eve died spiritually. They died to God. They died in terms of their fellowship with God. And because of that sin, we are all born spiritually dead, haters of God, despisers of God. And the Bible teaches that if you are spiritually dead, that when you die, you will go to eternal hell. Therefore, God needed to send a rescue mission to us, and he did so in the person of the virgin-born Son of God. If Jesus had not been born of the Virgin, he would not be like the rest of us. He would have been born spiritually dead had he descended from Adam. Because that which is of the flesh is flesh. But Jesus was born not of blood nor of the will of man, but of God, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who created within Mary the Son of God, born in the flesh. By nature, you and I are spiritually dead. We only come to life and salvation through the work of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only as Christ comes to us and by trusting in him that we have new life, that we are quickened by his sovereign power and made alive and called to faith in him. Now, our Heidelberg Catechism is always intensely warm, personal, and I'm not sure if it's the right word at this point, but applicatory. Does that make sense? It applies the doctrine and the teaching that it considers. It wants to personalize that. In other words, what does this mean to you? Not just here learn this great truth, but in some of the questions, as in the second question of this Lord's Day, it turns that corner and it says, what does it mean to you? What profit do you get from this holy conception of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer comes back and tells us that through this holy conception, through the virgin birth, we get a mediator who brings us back to God. Mediators are important people. Pastors sometimes function as mediators. Usually not too successfully, I found in my personal experience, because sometimes people don't like the answers pastors give. I remember some many, many years ago, someone came to me and wanted me to be the mediator. And they wanted me to mediate a problem. And then I said, well, what's the problem? And basically the problem was that there were two factions, family, what else? And they hadn't resolved the estate of Grandpa, who had passed away 19 years before. You mean that thing is still in probate? Yes, they were still fighting. It never got resolved. I wasn't the mediator they were looking for. What they were looking for was somebody with a silver bullet to shoot the other person and solve the problem. But a mediator doesn't do that. A mediator reconciles two parties. Christ is our mediator. That is, he reconciles us or brings us back to God. We needed reconciliation because of our sin. We needed to be brought back to God, and we couldn't do it ourselves. That's why we use the hymns that we sing, which sometimes are filled with very good truth. One of my favorites, of course, is that hymn which fits this situation. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. What is the hymn writer saying? I can't do anything to save myself. I can't do anything that God will look at and say, well, I'll accept that little effort on your part, even though you have made such a terrible mess and you're such a sinner. I'll accept that. No, nothing in my hand I bring, the hymn writer says. He is right. There is nothing we can do to offer God anything that will cause him to accept us. We need a mediator who brings us back to God. And that is the Word which became flesh and dwelt among us. The one that Mary was told would be the Son of the Most High, who is the center of our worship, who is the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people, who is the one who offers himself in our place for our sin, who covers my sin, who cleanses me of my sin, the one who saves me from my sin, because my sin was laid upon him and his righteousness is now mine for the sake of his grace. And Jesus is that mediator, perfectly righteous, able to take our sin, and he took it upon himself at the cross. He bore our sin, and that virgin-born mediator came into the world for that singular purpose, to die a righteous death in our place, to mediate that relationship between God and us, that he might bring us back to God. His flesh, genuine flesh, did not collapse under the weight and the horror of our sin. Had it been any other human, yes, they could not have endured. But that flesh, that humanity, was upheld by the deity of Christ, who is God in the flesh. And when the wrath of God had done all it would do to that human nature of Jesus, and he had received in full the payment of the penalty of all of our sins, he laid down his life by his own volition. This is our mediator, one who is perfect in innocence, whose sinlessness qualifies him and him alone as the only mediator between God and sinners. He had no original sin. He is free from the guilt of Adam. He could offer himself to God the Father as the spotless Lamb, and for us and for our salvation, he came into this world, and his is the victory because he is Lord. This is the Savior we confess. This is the mediator we have when we confess, I believe, that he is born of the Virgin Mary. To believe anything less is to discredit the Bible. To say his birth is not important is to deny what the Bible claims. To believe that God sent Jesus into this world to become flesh, one with us, to be our mediator, is to be saved. Because salvation is by faith in the virgin-born Son of God. Thanks be to God for this unspeakably glorious gift of the Savior whom we confess. Amen.